The reading is from the Gospel of John. In the Chapel Bible, that's page 1088, and we begin at verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side, with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And, as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced, the burial of Jesus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is the living word. Father, we just ask that you take what you have put within me, that you glorify yourself. I pray, Father, that every ear, at the sound of my voice, you would open, every heart would be ready to receive, and that your name above every other name would be glorified. Amen. I'm sure many of us have watched films, documentaries, television programs set in a courtroom. And whenever we see that, the barrister or the lawyer, they always call their first expert witness. And when they do this, the barrister always says, for the record, please state your name and title. My name is John Smith, and I am the professor of medicine at Cambridge University. I'm the senior lecturer and the chief surgeon specializing in heart transplants at King's College Hospital in London. The barrister then says, and how long have you been the chief surgeon practicing heart transplants at King's College Hospital, London? 25 years, the surgeon replies. The barrister is setting the scene. On the witness stand is one of the foremost world experts. The barrister wants you and me to know that what his expert witness is about to tell you is true. You need to trust him. You need to trust his testimony, because his day-to-day job and his reputation as a surgeon demands that you do. So tonight's passage sits between the two most fundamental pieces of Christian theology, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the proof of death of Jesus on the cross, Christianity is over. Without the death, there can be no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus did not conquer either death or the grave. That would mean that sin and death still have the victory over every single one of us. So we are then without hope. We're lost. If this is the case, then Christianity becomes a lie. To be honest, it becomes just a myth. It is pure fabrication. But if it is true that Jesus medically died, well, our eternal future now hangs in the balance. There is then no fence that you can sit on. Tonight, each one of you will be members of a jury. You, every one of you, must make up your mind. The events that we're about to look at, they're recorded in the Bible, and they're either true or they're lies. So like a barrister addressing the jury, I want us to take us back to the events of that day in the passage, the day of preparation. So over the next 20 minutes or so, I want us to look at the evidence contained in it surrounding Jesus' death. We need to prove if Jesus actually died and he was buried. If John's report about the Roman soldier who pierced Jesus' side is actually accurate, we need to look at the legitimacy of the Jewish leaders' urgent request for the bodies of the criminals and Jesus to be taken down from each one of their own crosses. We need to understand if Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus actually buried a dead man. And most importantly, we need to look at why Jesus had to die on the cross. So first of all, let's look at the context of the passage. We're in John chapter 19, it's verse 31, and it says, "Now it was the day of preparation." The day of preparation was the day before the Jewish Sabbath, our Thursday, if you like. That same verse also states that the coming Sabbath was a high day. This was because Passover week was about to commence. It wasn't going to be an ordinary Sabbath, so this Sabbath fell during the most important Jewish feast. This occurrence of the Passover is the key to the timing of Jesus' crucifixion, which we will come back to. All of the evidence surrounding Jesus' death and burial, they need to be verified by witnesses. You, the jury, you have to make a decision. So let's call our first witness, John, the barrister. He says, "John, you wrote the report that we're looking at tonight. You were one of the 12 disciples, or apparently you're called apostles. You followed Jesus. Please, explain to the jury what an apostle is." John says, to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work here on earth. Also, you had to bear witness to his resurrection. You were granted supernatural powers to perform miracles and signs that would authenticate the gospel. And finally, you were commissioned by Jesus prior to his ascension to spread his message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. John gives his credentials as an apostle and wrote of what he'd seen and witnessed. In verse 35 of John 19, John writes, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." John spent 3 years with Jesus. He'd given up his career, he'd given up his family, and he records these words, that you and I may believe. But believe what exactly? To believe that he was there, that he was at Jesus' crucifixion, and that he saw Jesus' dead body being taken down from the cross. Now, in the ESV version of the Bible, around 47 times in John's Gospel, he uses the word witness. John wants us to know that he was there, that he was a witness of the events in Jesus' life, and he wants us to believe them too. John is declaring that Jesus was dead. In John's earlier gospel, in chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, those classic verses that so many of us know, John wrote, "God gave his one and only Son, that is Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." God's motive in saving us? His incomprehensible love for us. Before John's allowed to step down from the witness box, the barrister asks him, "John, please tell the jury what you saw at Calvary." John declares in verse 34, "One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water." "Thank you, John. Thank you, Your Honor. No further questions." John is giving us an eyewitness account of what he saw at the foot of the cross. He'd seen Jesus being tortured, suffering at the hands of the Romans, and then die. But did what John see really happen? The barrister calls forth the second expert witness, the Roman soldier. The barrister asks him, "Soldier, tell Jesus." "And found that he was already dead, we did not break his legs. Instead, I pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water." If you look through the history books, you can easily find accounts of the punishment served out to Roman soldiers who did not fulfill their duties. One such punishment could be whipping. For this to be carried out correctly, the soldier would be tied up in front of their peers. They'd be stripped of their clothing, and they'd be whipped a certain number of times. The goal? To bring humiliation rather than death. Let them live, but let them remember. Given the brutality of the Roman Empire, soldiers learnt very quickly to obey orders. Did the Roman soldier who pierced Jesus' side really do that? Perhaps he intended to spear Jesus, but he could have missed. Maybe he just grazed him. There would have been many Roman soldiers at Calvary ensuring that the public order was kept, that the proceedings were carried out correctly and efficiently. Had the Roman soldiers that day who were on duty not dealt with the criminals and Jesus in the correct manner, then perhaps something called decimation would have subsequently taken place. What's decimation, you say? Decimation was a form of military discipline in the Roman Empire, in which every 10th man in a group of soldiers was executed by the members of his cohort. If you broke rank and disobeyed orders, and others did not stop you, all the soldiers were guilty, and one at random would be executed by his own soldiers. So given the historical reports of the brutality within the Roman Empire, I think it's safe to say that the criminal's legs were broken and that Jesus' side was speared, was pierced with blood and water pouring out. Members of the jury, I put it to you, Jesus was dead. So let's carry on looking at John chapter 19, verse 31. We're told by John that the Jews asked Pilate for the legs of those crucified to be broken in order that they may be taken away. But why this strange request? The barrister calls one of the Jewish leaders onto the witness stand. Mr. Jewish leader, explain this to me. Why did the legs have to be broken? The Jewish leader steps forward on the witness box and says, in Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, it states, if somebody guilty of a capital offense is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. The barrister quickly says, but you've not answered my question. Mr. Jewish leader, why were the legs broken? To cause asphyxiation. Without the strength to keep pushing themselves up onto the cross, the position of hanging prevented air from filling their lungs. It was a quick means to a quick death. By doing this, we could keep the law and not be under God's curse. Not only was the Deuteronomy law fulfilled by removing the bodies from the poles, they were buried that same day as well. The Old Testament law is the picture of Jesus' death being prophesied and now fulfilled at Calvary. The law stated that anyone hanged on a pole would be under God's curse. Who was on the pole? Jesus. Why? Well, that'll be part of our closing statement. The piercing of Jesus' side by the Roman soldier did not cause any of Jesus' bones to be broken, in accordance with the prophetic words of Numbers chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. That states, in the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they, that's the people of Israel, shall keep it, that is the Passover, to the Lord. They shall eat it without unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. Jesus, the perfect Passover lamb, was killed at the same time as lambs were being sacrificed in the temple to the Lord. Just as none of their bones were broken, neither were Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He was and is the sinless substitute. The law could never be fulfilled until such a lamb was sacrificed. Now that lamb has been sacrificed. His name? Jesus. So, members of the jury, Jesus did not need to have his legs broken because he was already dead, medically dead. But why did Jesus die on the cross? Jesus had to take on human flesh in order to suffer and die for the sins of all mankind. We've read in John chapter 19, verse 34, that at once there came out blood and water. These elements speak of Jesus' humanity. He was fully man, fully God. Fully man with flesh, bones, and blood. And yes, still fully God. But let's not stop there. The barrister calls his next expert witness. Professor Anthony de Bono. He lived from 1932 to 2020. He is a retired cardiothoracic surgeon. He was interviewed by the Alitalia magazine for its publication on the 6th of June 2019. And he, Professor de Bono, comes forward to take the stand. Professor de Bono, please explain this outpouring from Jesus' body. Professor de Bono, and I quote, says, "There's a simple reason for the outpouring of the blood and water. Jesus had a hemothorax, which in the stillness of the dead body had separated out, as they do, into two layers, the heavier red cells below the light, watery plasma above. The hemothorax was the result of the savage flagellation. With the withdrawal of the spear would have been followed first by the red cells, the blood, and then by the lighter plasma, the water." Professor de Bono continues, "I can think of no other explanation." With that, the barrister thanks Professor de Bono. No further questions, Your Honour. Members of the jury, I put it to you, Jesus was dead. He was medically dead, and with today's medical knowledge, he was certifiably dead. So far we've seen that Jesus' side was pierced by a trained Roman executioner, that his body had to be taken down from the cross to prevent God's curse from coming upon the land, and that John declared that he was there. He'd been a witness to the death of Jesus. So as we come to the final part of John 19, we read of the disciple of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, asking Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Now, we're told in another account by Matthew, chapter 27, verse 57. He recounts the scene at Calvary. Matthew writes, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus." Joseph was a man of money, a man of means. Perhaps this enabled him to become a member of the Jewish council, because another witness account, Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 52, we read, "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." To get an audience with Pilate, you had to be somebody. Not just anybody could go and see Pilate. To help Joseph was Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, according to John. That's chapter 3, verse 1. Nicodemus assisted Joseph. Again, Nicodemus must have been wealthy, for he brought about 75 pounds worth of myrrh and aloes to the tomb. These two men fulfilled the requirement of the Jewish law by burying Jesus' body before the Sabbath began. They both handled the dead body. You only bury a dead body. Joseph would have probably procured the tomb, planning ahead to have somewhere to bury himself and his family when the time was there. When we purchase a house, a plot of land, we decide carefully where it should be and for what purpose. Matthew tells us that Joseph had his tomb cut out into the rock. He knew its location, He paid good money for this. This is especially significant on Easter Day, when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to this very tomb. There was no mistaking where Jesus had been buried. So as we come to the end of this passage, we need to begin drawing the different aspects of these witness statements together. Jesus died on a cross, as witnessed by John, the Roman soldier, a Jewish leader, and two wealthy men who placed the dead body of Jesus in a brand new tomb that one of them had purchased for himself and his family. If Jesus did not die, then he cannot have been raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." So, Jesus died. But why? To answer that, we need to answer another more urgent question. Do we think we're perfect? Do we think that we have never sinned? Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, he wrote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all guilty. Therefore, do we acknowledge that we're all sinners, deserving a guilty verdict from the judgment seat of God, to be cast into outer darkness for all eternity, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Paul, when writing to the church at Corinth, he said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus was hanged on a pole and was therefore cursed by God. The curse of sin and death that each one of us should bear individually was taken by Jesus on the cross so that we could be declared free. Could be declared free. Not automatically declared free. Members of the jury, we now choose whether to believe or not. In verse 35 of John 19, John wrote that you and I also may believe. We can be saved only by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, by God's mercy alone. A week ago, Andy spoke about Jacob's vision of the ladder between heaven and earth. There was man at Babel. He was trying to build their way up to heaven, and confusion abounded. But it was Jesus who came down from heaven to earth, who is the only means by which we can be saved. He alone is the path and the entry point to eternal life. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." This was the same revelation that God opened to the eyes of Martin Luther when Luther made his declaration on the 31st of October, 1517, as part of his 95 theses. Human works cannot save. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, by God's mercy alone. We can never earn it. We cannot purchase it. We cannot build it. And we cannot be granted it by another man. It is a free gift by God. Members of the jury, I put it to you. Jesus died. We stand between the crucifixion and the resurrection, and the empty tomb is about to be discovered. The word of God is truth. Salvation is freely available by God's grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, by God's mercy alone. Two eternal destinies lie before every soul. Hell, a place of eternal pain and torment, and heaven, a place of eternal paradise, unspeakable joy in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Members of the jury, whose testimony will you choose? Jesus died for you, and he died for me. But will we choose to accept this priceless, eternal, incomparable free gift? It is not the fate of Jesus Christ that hangs in the balance. It is your and my eternal destiny that does. These are the facts. This is the truth. And now you must decide your eternal future. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the work done at the cross. We thank you that you are from everlasting to everlasting, that you knew us even before we were formed in our mother's wombs, that through your plans and purposes, you had already planned the escape route because man would sin in the garden. Jesus, thank you that you were obedient, you were willing, you went to the cross, suffering excruciating pain to become the perfect sacrifice, the true lamb that could take away the sins of the world. Father, help every one of us to surrender our lives to you, to allow you to be the King, the Lord, the Savior, and the Rock of our lives. Father, we praise you through the only name that can save mankind, Jesus Christ. Amen.